We are in 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for this and other Lord's Day. We're thankful for the quiet time that we have now to study from your word. As we do, Holy Father, we're mindful that the things that we're reading about in the people's lives happened a long time ago. But we realize that your word is timeless, and that how you dealt with mankind then, how you felt about his ways and how he walked, is still the same and applies today. So we pray, Holy Father, that we wouldn't study this simply as just history, but we would also have a mind that would look for the lessons that we can learn so that as we live our lives in this world, we can copy the things that they did that were right in your eyes and steer clear of those things that were wrong. We love you, Holy Father, and we thank you for heaven's love for us, yours, the sons, the spirits, those angels who minister to us even today. For your grace, for your amazing grace that you extend in Jesus. Thank you for that, Holy Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Jehoshaphat is now king. He strengthened himself against Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Remember, the kingdom split under the rule of Rehoboam. Rehoboam stayed to the south, ruling over two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam ruled over the north, or the northern 10. They're called Israel, and they've been primarily characterized by idolatry. To the south, you have some kings that are trying to hold to the standard, some more successful than others. Jehoshaphat reigned, and he strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah, garrisons in the land of Judah, in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked, the American Standard renders it, in the first ways, yours may say former ways, in the first are the former ways of his father David. Pause. I could read that and I could go, well, I'm not sure exactly what first or former might mean. And I might be inclined, depending on my mindset, to turn to a commentary, thinking, these are smart people. They obviously know more than I do, probably study these things a lot longer than I have. Let them tell me what first or former might be. But if I just read and pay attention to the context, I might be able to find the answer for myself. He walked in the first or former ways of his father David. Note, there's a contrast. He sought not unto the Baal or to the Balaam, unto the Balaam. So one thing that David did, the former and first things that David did, one thing he did not do is serve idols. Part of my answer already. regarding why the Lord is with Jehoshaphat. Because he's walking, his habit, his manners, his conduct aligns with the first and former ways of his father David, in that he did not seek idols, serve. Well, another contrast, but what did he do? He sought to the God of his father and walked, obeyed his commandments, note again, and not after the doings of who? And what characterized them? Idolatry. So you see, I'm putting together my answer as far as what it meant for Jehoshaphat to walk in the first or former ways of his father David. As a result, verse 5, because of his obedience in this way, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And now Judah brings to him tribute, the people do. And he had riches and he had honor in abundance. And verse 6, his heart, American Standard, was lifted up in the ways of Jehovah. You may have, was courageous, took delight, lifted up. He took courage in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took away the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. So you see, in context of those verses, you could just read them a few times, and you could pretty much come up with a good answer if somebody happened to pose that. Well, what did that mean when Jehoshaphat walked in the first or the former ways of David? I could go back and study the ways of David, but just within a few verses, it seems as though we have a pretty solid answer for the teacher. Also in the third year of his reign, verse 7, he sends out princes, verse 8, Levites, verse 8, the end, priests. He sends them out for the purpose of they taught in Judah. And what did they teach from? The book of the law of Jehovah. That's what they took and taught from. And they went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Comments down through verse 9. They definitely went out on missions and they took with them all they needed. When we talk to people in the world who are lost, who are in sin, who are in religious error, what do I need to teach them from? The Word of God. I need to take courage. I need to take delight in this, the Word of God, because that is what has the power to change minds and hearts. Is that right? It is. Anything else? The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were around about Judah. So they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Beginning in verse 11 and reading down through verse 19, you will see that many gifts are brought to him. There's an idea as far as how big his kingdom is. And finally, it's concluded in verse 19. It says, these were they that waited on the king besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. So you have, in essence, verses 10 down through verse 19, a summation of the power and rule of Jehoshaphat. He had riches, chapter 18, and honor in abundance. Brother George.
That's a lot of animals.
Brother George brings up wondering if there's any significance on the number, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. If there is, Brother George, I just don't know what that is. I guess the best answer for a teacher is maybe, maybe. He waxed great exceedingly, verse 12. There we go. He built in Judah castles, cities of store. Again, just showing the power and the magnitude of his kingdom at this point in time. He's rich, much honor, honor in abundance, chapter 18 and verse 1. And he joined affinity with Ahab. Who is Ahab? Is he a king? He's a king, and where does he rule? He rules the northern 10 tribes. And we remember Ahab, a lot of us do, because of who he was married to, right? Who was she? And then we even remember a prophet. Pretty significant role in all this business of Ahab and Jezebel. Started with an E. It doesn't end with a sh. It ends with a J, right? Elijah, right? Am I right on that? So you have Ahab ruling to the north. We know what kind of king he was. And it says that he joined affinity, or what does your version say? Something about marriage? Anybody know what her name was? I don't either. I looked. But she's not named. She doesn't have to be named. Because when he married a daughter of Ahab, what mistake did he make? He joined affinity with Ahab. Now, we think of a New Testament passage that warns us about our companionship and also being joined in this manner. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about that. Evil companionship, he would write at one point in time. Something may happen to you over time if you, again, join yourself in an unholy relationship. You have that in verse 1, and notice that verse 2 says, and after certain, what does your version say? So we would say, time has passed. And as this time has passed, what kind of relationship is he in? An unholy relationship, more than likely, this daughter of Ahab. Time has passed, and now what might possibly have happened as far as the faith of Jehoshaphat is concerned? Well, I may not know yet, but I just got to keep reading. After certain years, he went down. You see, the Bible's never incorrect, even when it comes to topography. Because if he's in Jerusalem and he goes to Israel or the northern ten, he's got to go down. That's right. No mistake here. He goes down. He went to Ahab. Ahab is killing sheep and oxen in abundance. And he asked Jehoshaphat to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead, to join alliance with him. Will you go up, verse 3, with me? And he, Jehoshaphat, answers, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and so we will be with thee in war. I don't have all the details of how this came about, but isn't it possible, due to who he was married to, that his decision to do this could have been influenced by her? Because Ahab was her daddy. Yes, Brother Jim.
It's standard philosophy among all nations. If you want a good defense, build your army prepared. Well, he had a double whammy. He had a big army and he had God.
Yeah.
So he had it all, and then here's this one little thing.
We're going to see this. We're going to see another occasion a couple of chapters down. Again, we're keeping in mind just how this is kind of sort of beginning to turn in some ways between chapter 17 and 18, and how much of that was because of the affinity that he had with Ahab. Not sure we can answer it completely, but we can pretty much surmise. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, once he asked him, will you go up? And he said, well, yeah, we'll go up. As you are, so are we. But first, I pray, let's find out what the word of Jehovah is. And so the king of Israel gathered the prophets. Now, again, at this moment, I may read that and I might go, well, I don't know much about these prophets. I don't know whose prophets they are. But again, I'm just going to be a careful reader. And at some point in time, I'm going to get some help from the writer. He gathers the prophets. There's 400 of them. Maybe they were 400 of the 450 of prophets. I don't know which 400 they were. There's 400. He says to these prophets, shall we go up? And what do they say? Go up, for God will deliver it into the hand of the king. And that answer was good enough for Jehoshaphat too, right? No, there was something about these 400 prophets and their word that he didn't trust. The question is, in his mind, they are not prophets of Jehovah, because he says, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides these that we can inquire of him? And you can only imagine the aspirate, you know, how the king Ahab responds, sighs. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, oh yeah, there's one. You had to ask that question, didn't you? One that we may inquire of Jehovah, but I what? Well, that's a problem. Hate. I hate him. Why? Because he never prophesieth good concerning me. He only prophesies evil. His name is Micaiah. And Jehoshaphat said, let's see what he has to say. So the king of Israel called an officer, said, go get Micaiah. And while he's going to get him, these prophets of Ahab are still basically just saying the same message. Go up, everything's going to be okay, so forth and so on. Verse 12, I don't know exactly where Micaiah was. He was somewhere in the vicinity. I'm not sure what he was doing. But a messenger comes and says to him, verse 12, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one mouth. This is what they're saying to King Ahab. You need to say the same. And his answer in verse 13, as Jehovah liveth, what my God saith, that will I speak. There are going to be times when we are asked questions regarding the faith, regarding what the Bible teaches on a particular subject, in regards to what kind of decision or action someone should take in a particular scenario. And when that happens, we need to take courage in the Word of God, and our answer ought to be the same as Micaiah's answer is. Even if it's not the easiest answer to give, I'll answer your question. I will give you advice, but please note, what I'm going to say and the advice that I am going to give is going to be founded upon what the Word of God teaches. Now that may be enough for that person to say, I don't want to hear it. Or they may go ahead and let you give that answer, but they may have already closed off their heart. But let me tell you where the temptation is going to be that Satan will place in our heart, especially when these people are family and close friends. I know what the Bible teaches here. We have studied that in class on Mondays or Wednesdays. We have studied that multiple times. I know what the Bible teaches here, but if I say that, if I answer or give that advice at this point, I'm pretty sure they're going to sever their relationship with me. And so you know what we are tempted to do? Compromise the answer. Make it easier to digest. Is that right? It is. But we need to have already a mindset. We need to be living lives. One of the reasons we come to the Word of God and we study these things, even though these things happened a long time ago, is because I need to prepare my heart for the times in which I'm going to find myself in that position. And when it happens, and they say, I need an answer, I say, okay, well, I can give you an answer, but as the Lord lives, what my God says and what He has said in the Word of God, that is going to be the way I'm going to answer your question. And when he was come to the king said, Micaiah, shall we go up? And what's he say? Go up. But something is kind of off about this situation, right? Maybe in the way that he said it. Because immediately, Ahab knows what? That's not what's really in his mind. Because he comes back and says, how many times shall I adjure thee, verse 15, that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And now, Micaiah, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains, sheep that have no shepherd. The Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat, and it's almost as though it did not. You see what I was talking about? Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah then just takes another breath and continues, sort of interrupted for a moment. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, all the host of heaven standing at his right hand and on his left. I'll pause. I believe, to the best I can determine by studying, that this is the only time that the left hand of God is mentioned. The left hand in connection to God. I hope you can find another one. You'll find left hands in the Bible. Hang on. In Matthew 25, when the left hand is mentioned regarding the judgment, that's a wrong side of God to be on. Let me clarify that. Here, those who are standing on his right and left, it's not as though the people on the left are in an inferior position. These spirits, these angels that are serving the Lord, they're on both sides of him in heaven, left and right. And the question that the Lord asked the host of heaven, who will entice or deceive Ahab? One said this, another said that. There came forth, verse 20, a spirit stood before the Lord, and he said, I will entice him. And the Lord says, in essence, how are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a... Remember when we said earlier, and these 400 prophets, and we were wondering, okay, are they good prophets? It just said the prophets. I don't know. The, is it, you know? He said, I will go forth and I'll put a lying spirit in the mouth of all... What's the word? His. See? Now that gets me clarification on these 400 prophets that were saying, go up. They're not prophets of God. They're Ahab's prophets. They're his. Which is why Jehoshaphat said, is there anybody else? He said, you shall entice him. and shall prevail also, go forth and do. Therefore, again, Micaiah is still speaking. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Comments down through verse 22. Yes, Sister Margaret. So Samaria would have been the capital city of Israel.
Okay, so Samaria is the city, not the country.
Correct.
Okay.
That's right. Town of Samaria. Anything else? Zedekiah, verse 23. Upon hearing Micaiah say what he did, hit him. Struck him upon the cheek. And the question was, well, speak into the Spirit, which way went the Spirit of Jehovah from me to speak unto you? And Micaiah just simply answers, behold, you shall see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Prophetic knowledge, Micaiah given. And the king of Israel said, you take this guy, carry him back to Amon the governor. You say to him, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah says, if you return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And Micaiah says to all those that can hear him, hear ye peoples, all of you. Hear what? Hear what I just said. If he returns, then the Lord had nothing to do with this. So that's pending at this point in time. So here's Micaiah, this prophet. I don't know what he was doing on this. Maybe he was just out planting potatoes. I don't know. Minding his own business. It was just another day for him, seemingly. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up and says, hey, you're needed. What's going on? I don't know. Some discussion going on between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Sets his tools down. Goes. Asks the question. Because of who he serves and his heart is devoted to. I'll give you the answer. But the answer is going to be what God says and does. And what does it earn him? The result. What's the consequence of saying what the Bible teaches? What was the consequence? They put him in prison. By show of hand, anybody in this audience been put in prison yet for telling someone what the Bible teaches regarding a certain matter? Had to have just water affliction and bread of affliction? No. Even when you did that and took courage to do that, pretty sure you probably went home and had a pretty good meal at some point. My daughter was, Corey was, how old is she now? 27? 28. It's been at least 8 years. 5 to 8 years. And we're talking about this matter of telling people the truth. Telling our family what the Bible teaches, what our friends, what the Bible teaches. And she's just like, Dad, we've got to do that. And if we do that, I mean, what's it going to cost us? If it's a friend and then they don't talk, they're not really, they were never our friends. Or what if it's our family? Isn't it still, we have to tell them what the Bible teaches? The younger teaching the older. You're right. That's what Micaiah had said. Landing him in prison. Nothing good to eat. So the battle. Jehoshaphat joins Ahab beginning in verse 28. Ahab comes up with a plan. I'm going in disguise. But I'd like for you, Jehoshaphat, to dress up in your kingly wardrobe. And Jehoshaphat says, that sounds like a really good idea. I read that and I'm just kind of going, I don't know what Jehoshaphat was thinking. In a moment, I don't know if he just like thought, oh, wow, I'm just going to get all the attention. I don't really know, but I do find it kind of comical. So he disguised himself, Ahab. They go out. And the king of Syria has already told his people, don't worry about the little guys. You just note the king. And as soon as you see the king, you let him have it. Well, guess who they see first? Jehoshaphat. Now they're going to see Ahab. He looks like everybody else. But don't think that this war is being fought, these events are happening, and God is oblivious to this. He's in control of all this. Boy, as soon as Jehoshaphat knew they had zeroed in on him, what did he do? Same thing you and I would have done. He cried out for help, and God helped. You ever do that? You ever find yourself on any given week or any given day in a moment in time because you're just all of a sudden... It's not a good situation. And what can you do? You can cry to God for help. That's what he did. And God helped him. They therefore, in the middle of verse 31, turned about to fight against him, but Jehoshaphat cried out. The Lord helped him, and God moved them. Soldiers. Those who were determined to kill him, thinking he's Ahab, to depart from him. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And then there is this certain soldier who drew his bow at a venture, or in his simplicity. What does your version say? Huh? Random. I thought about this guy. And I thought about this moment in time. Don't know. I don't see this as the first arrow. Could have been. But nonetheless, he pulls one out, puts it in his bow. I guess he just sees some people in a certain direction and just pulls it back and launches it. All the while... While that's happening, Ahab, in disguise, is going about his business until he's not. Think about that. He doesn't die instantly, but oh, when it hits him, I can't imagine what that felt like. I've seen what arrows can do to animals on the hunting shows. And the arrow just happened. Talk about luck. There's no luck to this. There's no luck in the shot. It doesn't matter how much wind was blowing that way, that day, what direction the wind was. It didn't matter that once the arrow was shot, Ahab took off running. Because who was guiding the arrow was God. It was going to hit him, and it was going to hit him exactly where God intended to. Could he have taken his life immediately? Yeah, but he didn't. He's going to give him time to think about this. It struck him between the joints and the armor, and he says, because he knows, turn your hand, carry me out of the host, because what? I'm going to die. The battle increased. I assume this one who shot this arrow in random shot others. I don't really know if he ever knew who he actually was responsible for killing. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. That time that Ahab had. Between the time he was struck by that arrow and the time about the going down of the sun that he died, that God gave him time to think about his life. Comments on chapter 18, Brother Jim and then Brother George. Brother Jim just simply points out that we ought to have the kind of hearts as brethren. Let's just make it personal, because we're in this work here at Oak West together. We ought to have the kind of hearts where if someone comes to us because they love us and they are trying to help us in regard to our life because we're at fault in some way, we ought to be so glad and accept that instruction, knowing that it is for our better, our good, and that they are doing it because they love us, and not have another type of heart which would reject that or be mad because someone is telling us, I've seen this or I've seen that. Brother George? Yeah, Brother George, you bring up just, I wondered, we paused there because I was wondering, well, somebody surely got to talk about this. I'm glad you're thinking that way. So Brother George is basically just kind of maybe like where you're just sort of like, okay, I'm having a hard time, not saying he is, but where we might in other situations, where it seems to teach that in regards to Ahab, that he really had no choice. Because these 400 prophets that were his deceived him by what they said. And the reason they deceived him is because, well, one of the hosts of heaven came up with the plan and came down and put it into practice, and it worked. So God had it in for Ahab all along. Now back up just for a moment. Let's start with Ahab in regards to his soul. How much, Brother George, I'm going to stay with you. How much did God love Ahab? What was he going to do for Ahab that he did and has done for everyone else who's ever lived? And what did he not wish for Ahab? He sent his son to die. Just for the good people, just for some of the people of the Old Testament, he sent him to die for all. And he doesn't wish, it's not a New Testament thing that God doesn't wish for any to perish. He's never wished for any to perish, which is why we study the Old Testament, because over and over again, it shows the kind of effort, that's probably a bad word, God goes through, what he's willing to do, how far he's willing to go to do what? To save people. I don't know what happened in Ahab's mind once he was struck until the time he died, but there was time there. And you know just as well as I do, if a man had had a change of heart during that time, If he did. I don't know that he did. I don't know that he didn't. If he had a change of heart during that time and confessed his sins to God, his sins of idolatry, and was so sorry for doing that and realizing all those things he just, and believed in God, what do you know from what the Bible teaches regarding that? God would say, oh, it's too late. Too late! If you read that carefully, Brother Clay points out that it's already been said in Micaiah's prophecy, you're not coming back. I saw Israel like a sheep without a... Who's the shepherd? It's King Ahab. That's it in this context. Jill and then Alex. As long as you are alive, there is opportunity to repent. And that's what God would want. Brother Alex, Sister Bobby, and then Brother Clay.
I would point out that, yes, we have this detail given to us about this spirit that went and sought to deceive him through those prophets, but God did not send only that. There's also who wouldn't have had anything to say if God hadn't given it to him to be able to say. Because he's a prophet, he's giving what God has said. So I think it's very important to think about that God did not do this and then just be like, he's going to die, the prophets are all going to tell him he should go, so he'll die, that's the end of it. He sent someone to say, look, you go, you die, this is what God said. And that was a choice that gave him. God gave him an opportunity
Okay, so Brother Alex makes a point. We're going to see it in the next chapter or two, but just make a mental note. Micaiah comes as a representative, as a prophet, as a mouthpiece for God. And what Micaiah said as a prophet for God, his words were the words of equal to God. We're going to see that in the next chapter. There's going to be a verse that kind of gives us that. Very good. Sister Bobby.
Yeah, I would submit to you that not only did God perfectly know the heart of Ahab, he also perfectly knew the heart of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat had God himself into a line in a direction he didn't need to go.
Yeah, the point that she makes, and we really could just, no offense, we could take the word think out. He absolutely knew the hearts of these two individuals perfectly, like he knows ours. Brother Clay? Just an excellent point. He makes about the this word practice. We were in Lufkin last week in the morning lesson. about how we can know that we're going to heaven, how that should be our language, not I think, I hope, I know. And one of the points that he made in regards to how we can know is what our practice is. And we have tried to emphasize that. I have tried to emphasize that for you because it's been something very helpful to me as I've continued to study regarding what's my conduct overall. Will there be missteps? Will there be sins along the way? Yes, I'm going to tell them myself and I'm finished. We left on Friday to go to Lufkin. I told Kath, I'll drive. She drives a lot. I really appreciate it. She does. I should have let her drive that day. We are going along. I have no idea where we're at. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Set the cruise like I always do. I come around a corner and I realize in the middle of our conversation, we're getting close to a town. In fact, I see a 40-mile-an-hour speed zone ticket, speed zone sign, and I just hit my brakes and said, wow, this is already a town. I pull up to the only blinking light in the town, and as I do, I hear a siren, or whatever you call it. I hadn't heard one in so many years. Ooh. Right behind me. And Cass said, I saw him. I was hoping he lived there. He was around the bend. And as I came into the town, we're talking about spiritual matters. We're talking about the church. How ironic. I'm talking about spiritual matters and I'm breaking the law. It wasn't funny then, Brother Jim. I'm trying to hold myself back because I'm afraid I might get kind of like testy. You get the normal question, you know, driver's license, insurance. We had those. Kathy got that out for me. And then the question, you know, is there any reason you should be going 73 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone? Yeah. I said, no, sir, we were just talking about church matters, and I was distracted. Well, I'll be right back, and I'll get you on your way. It is not my practice. You say, well, you drive a Prius. I could go past the speed limit in a Prius. But it is not my practice to break the law in regards to speeding. I just don't do it. But I did. And I had no intention. When I asked her, can I drive today? I wasn't thinking, you know what? We're getting there faster today. I wasn't thinking that. I had no intent of breaking the law. But I did. And now we got to send some money to that county. Because I pled guilty to that. It is a great takeaway and ending point in regards to when you look at your life, when you try to encourage yourself and others, what is your overall conduct? My mindset is to serve the Lord faithfully to the day I die, but there will be times that I miss the signs that say, slow down until it's what? Too late. May God help us to be people who practice righteousness. Thank you so much for all your comments and attention today. We'll pick up with Jehoshaphat. We're not through with him yet. Next week, Lord willing.